We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
How are you doing? We doing all right? Alex, do we have the words to our song here? Do we have the words to our song, We Through Kings? You don't have the words up? Well, I'm going to teach y'all another verse of this song. Can we sing a chorus together here? We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. And then there's another verse that not very many people know, but it says this. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us with thy perfect light. Good job, singers. Way to go. Happy Messiah season to everyone. We're challenging everyone to do more than just keep the word Christ in Christmas, right? We're asking you to do more than that. We're challenging you to make Messiah, all the promises and everything that Messiah is, make that the central focus of this season. We've been talking about the three gifts that came to the Messiah from the Magi. Name those three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very good. And we've been talking about that. Last week we talked about the gift of gold. And it was prophetic and it revealed that Messiah would be a conquering king. Everyone say conquering king.
Conquering king.
We looked last week at many of the prophetic promises of the Messiah being a conquering king. Today, we're going to be talking about the gift of myrrh. When you entered today, actually, we were diffusing myrrh oil right at the back when you walked in. You smelled that? That was myrrh. Let's look at verse Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is myrrh? Let's talk about the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is an expensive spice. It's not cheap. It's expensive. It's used for making perfume. It's used for making incense. It's even used for making medicine and for embalming and anointing people. So you would embalm the dead, and myrrh was used to anoint other people. A very strange gift for a young child, wouldn't you say? When was the last time you bought embalming fluid for your favorite little baby? Right? Pretty weird. Even if you just went the cologne route, who has ever bought cologne for a baby? Anyone? No, it just doesn't happen. All right? This doesn't happen. The Magi's gift of myrrh was prophetic, and it prophesied the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Now, we're at his birth, y'all. This is the story that we talk about him coming to earth. But even as he came to earth, Magi showed up, and one of them gave a gift that prophesied and declared, this baby is destined to die and to be buried. Myrrh shows up two other times in Jesus' life. Shows up with the Magi when he's a young child. Well, it shows up at his death and his burial. Check it out. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Then they offered him wine mixed with, somebody say it?
Myrrh.
But he did not take it. It was offered to Jesus while he was hanging from what?
The cross.
And Jesus, did he take it? No, he actually refused this drink laced with myrrh because it would have lessened the pain of the cross. It would have deadened some of the agony that he felt on the cross. When Christ refused this painkiller called myrrh, he embraced the full price of the cross for you and for me. Anybody glad about it? I'm telling you, Jesus wants you to know that salvation is not cheap. He paid the full price for you. John chapter 19, verse 39 is the other place where myrrh shows up in his story. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Very person that Jesus had that discussion with about being born again in John chapter 3, he brought the gift of myrrh, and they used myrrh and aloes to prepare his body for burial. They embalmed him with myrrh. The Magi's gift of myrrh prophesied of the what? The death and the burial. And in your word, in the Bible, it's the other two times that myrrh shows up in the story of Jesus Christ. What an amazing coincidence. Or is it the Word of God trying to direct us, trying to get us to open our eyes and trying us to get the beauty of all that Messiah is? The gift of myrrh is in agreement with all messianic prophecy. There is a major theme among the 300 plus prophecies that Messiah will be a suffering servant. Now, there's over 300 prophecies about your Messiah, and many of them are going to declare what we're about to talk about, that he is a suffering servant. Somebody say suffering servant.
Suffering servant.
Rob, if you could turn me up just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 52. Everybody knows about Isaiah 53, right? Yeah. That is like the major messianic chapter in the Bible. But guess what? Isaiah 53 doesn't start at verse 1. It actually starts in chapter 52. Sometimes they laid out the chapters, and they lay them out sometimes kind of strangely. This chapter really starts a few verses earlier. Look at Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. It says, "See my servant." Someone say servant.
Servant.
"Will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many of you who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." That ends chapter 52, and then that opens up right into Isaiah 53. It says, "To who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is the Messiah. Let's look at verse 3. It continues and says, "He," the Messiah, "was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Who is it talking about? It's talking about a servant.
Yeah, right.
Messiah would be a servant.
Yes.
I don't know what your picture is of Jesus, but you better get a picture that he is a servant. And Messiah is a suffering servant. This prophecy declares Messiah to be a servant who must suffer. This is why Jesus looks Pilate in the eyes. and says, you don't take my life. I'm the one that gives my life. You're not making me to suffer. I have allowed myself to suffer. He says, I lay down my life, and I've also got the power to do what?
To take it up again.
That's our Jesus, that he laid down his life as a what? Suffering servant. He is a conquering king, but he is also a suffering servant. Through his suffering, the lost would be found. They would be healed. They would be restored. They would be saved. Are there any witnesses in this house that Jesus Christ has found them, healed them, restored them, and saved them? Hallelujah. You can get loud about that. You can smile about that. You can be happy about that. Oh, yes, yes, yes. My gosh, let me tell you, if that doesn't give you some joy in your heart, you've got this whole Christmas thing all wrong. I invite you to celebrate some Messiah season today. This amazing passage from a Hebrew prophet was written over 700 years before the birth of Jesus, 700 years in advance. It is found in the Tanakh. You know what the Tanakh is? The Tanakh is the totality of your Old Testament. It is the Jewish Bible today, though it is from a Hebrew prophet, and though it is in the Jewish scripture, it is not read in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews gather just like us in synagogue, and they worship, and they open the word, and they read from the word all the time. Every time they gather, they read from the word, but they read a lot of Isaiah, but they don't read Isaiah 53. Kind of strange, huh? Especially since it's about the Messiah. Kind of strange, huh? Because it's such an amazing promise. Wonder what that is about. Well, let me tell you. When Jewish people, you see, they used to read it at the synagogue. But when Jewish people attending a synagogue would hear Isaiah 53 read aloud, they'd become angry, and they'd walk up to their rabbi, and because they wrongly assumed that what he was reading was from the New Testament. When they heard the words of Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, declare this Messiah, they thought, my gosh, why are they reading about Jesus in the synagogue? And they would storm up and they'd get mad. And then there was the awkward situation where the rabbi would have to look them in the eye and say, actually, that's not from the New Testament. That's from our prophet. Right? Just reading the messianic prophecies reveal to people that it is Jesus the Christ that they've always been looking for. Oh, Israel, come to the Messiah. Stop reading your book. Stop reading the words of the prophet and declaring that it's not Jesus when you already feel in your heart that it is. My goodness, they get angry. Reading these words from the Old Testament will cause you to automatically picture Jesus from the New Testament. What a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. It's the truth. That's what it is. My goodness. There are many prophets that go along with the suffering servant character. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, some might read that and just think, oh, Hosea is looking in the past at Israel when they came out of Egypt. But no, he's speaking prophetically about the Messiah. That out of Egypt I will call myself. Well, that doesn't make sense. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. He hung out in Galilee. Where's Egypt? Anybody know where Egypt is in the story? Yeah. Well, Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. As a young child, he became a refugee in a foreign land. In Egypt, just like Hosea said. But what were they running from? What was Jesus' family running from? Well, that's another messianic prophecy. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace, the prophet Jeremiah declared, Jeremiah 31:15. Look at it. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Hundreds of years in advance, it pointed to us, Jesus going down for a season in Egypt to escape from a massacre that was also prophesied. And a massacre of Hebrew boys occurred when King, I like to put, when I say King Herod, I like to put King in quotation, air quotes, because he thinks he's a king. He wasn't anybody's king. They all hated their guts, but he definitely wasn't a king like we talk about our king, the king of the Jews, King Jesus Christ. King Herod heard that there was a true king, and so he went to destroy all the young Hebrew boys trying to destroy the Messiah. But he should have read his own Bible, because out of Egypt, God drew his son. You missed it. You missed it. Isaiah 53:3, we read it, says that the suffering servant would be rejected by his people. But so does Psalm 69:8. It says, I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's son. I want to tell you that Messiah is a suffering servant. Deuteronomy 18:15 tells us Messiah would serve his people as a prophet. God actually looks at Moses and says, I'm going to give Israel a better prophet than you. Have we found that prophet yet?
Yes.
Have we found that prophet yet?
Yes.
Oh my good, do we need to look any further? Or have we found the true prophet of God, Jesus Christ? Isaiah 9:1-2 prophesies Messiah will specifically bring light to an area that no one would want to go to, Galilee. Galilee is not where you go looking for a king, but it might be where you go to look for a servant. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord, favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Does that sound like a servant?
Yes.
Is he going to bind up the brokenhearted?
Yes.
Is he going to lift up people? Is he going to proclaim freedom to the captives and actually release them from that darkness?
Yes.
I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is a servant. He's a servant. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. He quotes what we just read, and then he rolls up the scroll, like just a big close of the book, rolls it up, and then he looks at all of those Pharisees and he says, this day has this been fulfilled. Do you realize what guts that took? He looked them right in the eye and said, this day it's been fulfilled. And they tried to kill him. And I believe this is where Jesus disappears. And they're like, God, where did he go? Newsflash, he's the Messiah. Newsflash, you ain't going to kill him like that. Newsflash, he really did fulfill everything Isaiah 61 said. They tried to lay hands on him. They should have been embracing him. They should have been grabbing him. And church, we ought to be doing the very same. Now, I've got a lot more verses. I'm going to hit them very quickly. If you want these notes, we will have them online as soon as possible. Messiah would be betrayed by someone he shared bread with. Can we name somebody that the Messiah shared bread with? Judas, right? Psalm 41:9 declared that hundreds of years in advance. Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that the money would be used to purchase a potter's field. Are you kidding? Yeah, that was one prophecy. One prophecy declared that Messiah would be purchased for 30 pieces of silver, and then that money would be used to purchase a potter's field. Well, look in the New Testament, because Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Judas feels guilty in his heart. He goes back to the Pharisees, tried to give it to them. They won't receive it, so he just throws it at the temple. They pick up that 30 pieces of silver, and what do they do with it? They fulfill prophecy is what they do with it. They take the 30 pieces of silver, Charles, and they go and they buy the potter's field. Who knew that was going to happen? God knew that was going to happen. Who knew that was going to happen? Anyone that read the Word of God should have known that was going to happen. Zechariah chapter 11, 12 through 13 gives us that Messiah would be falsely accused. Psalm 35 and 11 told us that. But he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53 and 7 tells us that. He would be spat on and he would be struck. Isaiah 50 and 6 tells us that. He would be hated without cause. Psalm 35 and 19 says that. Psalm 69 and 4 declares that. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. That Isaiah 69, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Can I tell you, this one is still being fulfilled. There are people that if you bring up Jesus, they aren't just like, nah, man, I don't believe that. No, they are violently hateful of our Savior. Can I tell you, church, that Jesus Christ needs some followers that aren't just lukewarm about him? We've got a world that is full of hate towards Jesus Christ. Right now on Netflix, there's some kind of Christmas thing that declares Jesus to be a homosexual. The whole world would ridicule and mock Jesus. Can we find a believer anywhere that will declare he's good, he's great, and he's our king, and he's my suffering servant, he's everything I need? Come on, somebody rejoice in the Lord today. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My goodness, he would die with criminals. He would be numbered with the transgressors. But he would even pray for the transgressors. Now, you know that in the story on the cross. But guess what? Isaiah 53 and 12 told us that. It said he'd pour his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Messiah would be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, 21 declares that. It even tells us that his hands and his feet would be pierced. You would think someone wouldn't look past such a thing. Psalm 22 and 16 says that. Zechariah 12 and 10 declares that his hands and feet will be pierced. Messiah will be mocked and ridiculed. Psalm 22, 7 through 8 says it. There's even a messianic prophecy that declares soldiers would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 22, 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I want you to know, when you read the Gospels, you see a play-by-play of Messiah. Play-by-play, this happened and this happened and this happened. But when you look at the prophecy of Messiah, you see a play-by-play announcement hundreds of years in advance. Does that excite you? Does that make you happy to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? My goodness. It tells us that his bones would not be broken. Exodus 12, verse 46. Psalm 34 and 20 give us this truth. He would be forsaken by God. Psalm 22, verse 1. In fact, Jesus quotes this one on the cross. Eli, Labak Sabachthani. I never can say it. Marshall's got it every time. My God, why have you forsaken us? And those people said, oh, he's trying to call out to Elijah. Wake up. He's quoting your prophet.
Right.
Wake up. Right there.
Jesus.
My goodness. He'd be forsaken by God, yet he would pray for his enemies. Psalm 109:4 says that. He would die and be buried with the rich. It's prophecy. Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. The suffering servant Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53:5-12. That whole area is just, it's amazing. Not only the sin offering, but also the high priest. Messiah would be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4 says that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, that's important. That's important there because we talked last week about how a king has to come from the line of kings, the line of Judah specifically, right? And Jesus is from the lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's from Judah. And to be a priest in Jerusalem, you need to be from a tribe called Levi. And Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus doesn't, he's not a high priest after the order of Levi. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And our own prophets declared it to us. Psalm 110:4. Now, I just listed a lot of prophecy about Messiah, didn't I? A lot. Let me tell you, that's just scratching the surface. There is so much, so much, so much more. Over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. The science of probability calculates that the chance of any one man having lived to fulfill 8 of the prophecies out of 300 is 1 in 100 trillion. Not million, not billion, 100 trillion. Anybody know what the national debt is? It is 3.5 trillion. And everybody's like, that number's just too big. And it is too big. But that is nothing compared to 100 trillion. I want to tell you, Jesus isn't 1 in a million. Jesus is more than 1 in 100 trillion. That's just 8 prophecies fulfilled. That's just 8, y'all. My mind can't comprehend 100 trillion. To be honest, I lose track around 10, 12. 14 comes next. What? My mind can't even come close to comprehending 100 trillion. I can't even explain or understand the probability of fulfilling every last prophecy. But you mark my words, Jesus Christ will fulfill every last prophecy. Because when the prophet was writing that down, it wasn't just a hoop for Jesus to jump through. No, that prophecy was about Jesus. In advance. It wasn't, oh man, we got to do all these things. And if anybody can manage to do, weave all those things. No, it was foretold. It was ordained. It was predetermined by God that he would send his son into the world.
Amen.
If you have any trouble believing in your Messiah, you need to shake yourself today. I want to tell you, you believe in things that are less trustworthy than what I've presented to you today.
Yeah.
If you go out to your car and you put that key in and turn it and expect it to turn on, let me tell you, Jesus being the Messiah is so much more trustworthy than that. Yeah. I don't know the final score of the Dallas Cowboy game, but I certainly declare to you that he, Jesus Christ, is more trustworthy than your Dallas Cowboy. Someone said, amen, 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 it's true. My God, it's true. If they could be a little more trustworthy, I'd appreciate it. Jesus Christ, he's the one everyone has been looking for.
Yes.
Do you know him? Do you believe it? Are you letting this season just completely focus on him? Or like that bumper video, are you letting everything just kind of get in the way of who Jesus Christ really is? We're going to be drawing to a close. I want to tell you, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, he fulfills every one of these prophecies. The gift of myrrh prophesied from the beginning of the incarnation story that Messiah would be our suffering servant. So how should we live in light of this prophecy? If Jesus is really our Lord, then how should we live in light of this suffering servant? If we are to really keep Christ in Christmas, can I tell you, we ought to serve people.
Yes.
And we should stop all the complaining when we're suffering. My goodness, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of hardship, and my goodness, we go straight to suffering. We go straight to complaining. Oh God, how come you put all this on me, Lord? All of this on you, it's just like, you just can't find your remote control to turn on Netflix. And it's like, but God. No, Jesus Christ, all he went through, and he opened not his mouth.
Right.
My goodness, we need to be a little bit more like the Messiah. In light of this suffering servant, how will you live today? Do we want to just play the word game this holiday season? You know, keep Christ in the word Christmas? Or do we want to let the suffering servant, our Messiah, transform our life and transform our thoughts, transform how we treat each other, transform the things that we would do, where we would actually humble ourselves, become meek and lowly like him, take on the form of a servant and wash the feet of someone else? To even wash the feet of someone who will later betray you. Lord, make me a servant. I would like you to pray that sometime before we're done here today. Lord, make me a servant. Can we serve each other? Can we love like Jesus? One of my favorite verses from Jesus, John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. What a thing to ask of us, Jesus. That is a heavy command. He doesn't say suggestion, he says command. He says, I have loved you. Can you think about how Jesus has loved you today? How has he loved you? Has his love been big and grand? Has his love been unstoppable for you? He says, as I have loved you. So get that picture, as he has loved you. And then he continues, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So are you loving others in the same way that Jesus says love you? I don't know who you think you are today, but I got to tell you, all of us are falling short this command. And all of us have need to talk to Jesus Christ today. Lord, make me a servant. Help me to love others, God, not as they have loved me, but as you have loved me. All over this place, we're about to take some time to pray. I want us to really reach out to the Lord in this house today. If you believe he's the Messiah, you ought to celebrate it. You ought to talk to him today. If you don't really believe that he is everything he said he would be, then we need to pray today. We need to talk about it today. If you want special prayer, I want you to come in the first 2 feet of this altar. We're going to pray for you today. God wants to serve you. He wants to heal you. He wants to do everything he said he's already fulfilled in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Let's pray that way today. Come on, why don't you come right now as I begin to pray. Father, in Jesus' name I pray for everyone in this house. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are serving us, that you are the suffering servant. God, help us to serve. Help us to love, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray for everyone watching, listening online. Lord, in Jesus' name, let them call on you and let them find you, God. Lord, in Jesus' name, let them find everything that they need in you and help them to love others. Help them to care for others in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for anyone that's going through trials, that's going through the suffering, God, in Jesus' name. I want them to understand that they are loved by you and that you're with them and that you'll never forsake them. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to focus on the Messiah. Lord, help us to worship Jesus Christ today. Help us to do it right now in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's talk to God in this place. Let's reach out to him. Take a few moments and make this whole focus turn straight to Jesus in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.